Glad you're here with us in worship this morning in our Arrival series. Arrival being our series for Advent. Advent is the season of the year. It's on the church calendar each year, the four Sundays leading up to Christmas when we celebrate the arrival of Jesus Christ. Because we all know there's a difference between just showing up and arriving, right? There's a difference. And so when Jesus came, he didn't just show up, he arrived. And when he arrived, he changed drastically a number of things. And we're going to unpack a little bit of that today. Last week we kicked off over the four Sundays through Advent. There's traditionally four themes of Christ's arrival that they signal for us. So last week we kicked things off talking about hope. Hope, the first theme of Advent, is what is now possible in Jesus. And we looked at the stories of Zechariah, we looked at and Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1. And this morning we're going to continue on in Luke's gospel. We'll go to Luke chapter 2, where we'll be looking at the theme of peace. Next week is joy. And then love on the 23rd, I think. And then we hope you'll join us on Christmas Eve, 6:30 p.m. Christmas Eve, the 24th, 6:30 p.m. We'll have a Christmas Eve service here where we'll celebrate the lighting of the Christ candle, which is the big white one in the center there, the Christ candle, which celebrates Christ as the light of the world, as is here. So it's a great journey through Advent. It's something I look forward to each year and enjoy it and appreciate going in. So I invite you to flip open with me to Luke chapter 2, and we'll go straight into the scripture reading this morning from Luke chapter 2, starting, I was going to start in verse 8, but I might actually start in verse 1. So sorry, Jono's probably only got it from verse 8 on the screen, eh? Yeah, so you'll have to read in your own Bibles this time, which is a good thing. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So did Joseph, also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David." Note that. "Because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them." Verse 8, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which was just as they had been told." Familiar story? One you've heard once or twice? I imagine so, right? It's quite a common one. But as I was looking at it this week, I wanted to dial in on something that you may not have noticed in this story before. I want us to pay attention to something this morning in this story that I don't know you've recognized before. Tell us, where did all this take place? Bethlehem, the town of David. Important. That signals something to us. That signals, who was David? He was the king of Israel, right? So this is signaling some royal overtones. It was initiated by Caesar Augustus, the Roman ruler or leader at the time, right? And all this kind of stuff. And it was said in verse 11, the Messiah will be born. Now, I'm stacking up all these things for us for a reason, and it'll become clear in a moment, because you're probably sitting there going, Clint, Yeah, we know the Christmas story. We've read this. But the word peace only shows up once in this passage, Clint. Did you see it? In verse 14. It says, glory to God in the highest heaven. This is where all the angels, all the hosts of heaven have joined with the angels saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. And you're like, man, there's only one place this is mentioned in the whole passage. We just read 20 different verses and this is the only place it's mentioned. How do we get to that peace? Well, I want to unpack for you this morning this strong link between the royal and kingly associations that show up all throughout this passage, because that, in the mindset of the original audience, was the key to peace. Let me explain what I mean. Let's go to the flip chart. All right. See if I can make sense of this. I'm going to go like... Okay, if you can imagine for a minute. This up here is like... We'll call this, oh, this is looking better than I expected, man. I think my artistic skills are improving. What do you say, Teresa? We're getting there? Thanks. Appreciate that. Encouragement and affirmation. I receive that in the name of the Lord. So up here in the top, we have, let's call this the realm of God, or the realm of heaven, shall we say. And this is unpacking the way in which the original audience, when they would have heard this story, and the shepherds themselves and all that kind of stuff, when they would have heard this, this would have been what they heard. This is what they would have understood, right? They kind of understood, this was like their worldview, if you want to think of it like that, right? This is the way they understood and viewed the world. This was the realm of heaven, and this was the realm of earth. The realm of heaven is the place and the source of all life and all good things, right? So out of heaven, the place of God, this is the source of all life. And life flows to earth from heaven to earth, right? Are we making sense? And then down here, just because it's not life, we'll call it death. The realm of earth was kind of known as like a place of chaos or death down here. And so in order for the chaos and death to be overcome, we needed the life of heaven, the life of God, to get to earth and to set things right, okay? This is the way in which the original audience would have understood. This is how they viewed the world. This is how they understood the world to operate, okay? Are we clear? So what's this? The realm of heaven, source of all life. This is the realm of earth, a place of chaos and death, and this is where all bad things happen, right? Good, bad. How do we get the good to the bad? This is where the role of the king was essential in the understanding of the original audience, because the king was almost like a choke valve in the middle here. The original audience understood the role of the king to sit right in here. So in order for the life of heaven to get to earth, it flowed through the king, which is why when the angels announced this, is good news. This is really good news, because Jesus, the Messiah meaning anointed one. Well, who was anointed in the Old Testament? Kings were anointed in the Old Testament, right? So they would have understood, wow, if Jesus is now the Messiah and he has come, we now have a chance for actual the life of heaven and the life of God to come to earth. This is why peace is now possible on earth. You understand it? You see it? So all the way through Luke chapter 2, all these royal and kingly overtones going on through are what makes peace even possible on earth. It's only because Jesus has come. See, the Old Testament kings were supposed to serve in this role. The trouble is, rarely did they. They didn't really follow through. Rarely were they ever faithful enough to God in order for that to all happen. And so God is the one who's constantly wanting to send life and hope and joy and peace and forgiveness and all this stuff to earth, but it wasn't getting through until Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the eternal king, the Lord of lords, the one who was and is and forever will be, until he showed up and then made it possible for it to continue to flow and transform and overcome, canceling out chaos, sickness, and death. You see it? So there you go, a little worldview understanding that's important for us to keep in mind as we go forward, because this is a huge challenge to us. I think this understanding really sets up a couple things for us. We know that in the scriptures, you know, the Hebrew word for peace in the Old Testament is the word shalom. Anyone heard that word before? Shalom, meaning wholeness and completeness. In the Greek, it's often translated as eirene. You know, in the Greek is what it means. It's the same idea, and it's this idea of wholeness. It's this idea of completeness. The truth is, though, peace requires a whole lot of work. See, it was the role of the king to bring peace on earth. It was the role of the king to go off and fight against injustice in order to bring justice. It was the role of the king to protect from invading armies and to end wars. It was the role of the king to provide the necessary stuff when natural disaster happened. It was the role of the king to help facilitate all of that life and goodness and everything flowing to earth. You see how it all plays out and in the minds and the understanding of how they all work. So we know that peace takes a lot of work, because peace is not just the absence of conflict. It's something more. It's not just the absence of conflict. Peace requires taking what is broken and restoring it and making it whole again. Restoring it to that completeness, to that wholeness, to that shalom, right? Whether it's in our lives, whether it's in our relationships, or whether it's in our world at large. That is the peace campaign that Jesus initiated when he arrived. Right? See, it is both the absence of war and conflict and all that kind of stuff, but it's something more. It's a state of being complete, of being whole, of being well in the fullest sense of that, in a fully orbed sense of being well. You understand what I mean? Body, mind, spirit, soul, all of that. And so life, we know, is complex. It's full of moving parts and relationships and situations. And when all of these things become, and when one of those things start to become misalignment or falling out of place and whatnot, it's like our shalom, our peace starts breaking down, doesn't it? Imagine like a brick wall after the earthquakes, right? Where those things started breaking down. You have these busted down walls that start falling apart. Life is no longer whole and it needs to be restored. In fact, that's the basic meaning of peace when it's used, or shalom, when it's used as a verb. It's the act of making things whole, of making things complete, of putting those blocks back in the wall so that it is whole and complete and finished, right? That's kind of the image of rebuilding. So that's the kind of language that comes when you start reading Nehemiah when he returns to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. And Solomon when he talks about the temple being unfinished and needing to be restored to a place of wholeness and completeness. This is the stuff that shows up all over the place. So this state of shalom and peace, like I said, is something Israel's kings were supposed to make possible but didn't follow through very well on. And so Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one, the coming king, needed to come in order to set things right. And friends, this speaks both a word of challenge to us and a word of encouragement, doesn't it? Both a word of challenge and a word of encouragement. It speaks a word of challenge to you and I about all the different things we might place right here instead of Christ. Right? It challenges all those things that we think might bring life and wholeness and completeness into our lives. So for some people, maybe it's wealth or money, right? We've talked about this a number of different times. Like if I just had X amount of money, you know, if I just had that extra $100, then things would be good. If I just had, you know, if I just, or maybe for some people it's more like $100,000. If I just had another $100,000, then we could make some real headway on the mortgage and we could update the car and we could do all these different kinds of things and life would be complete and whole, right? The trouble is peace isn't one of those things that money can't buy peace, right? Or maybe we think in terms of power and influence and status, and if I just had that job, and if I just had those responsibilities, and if I just had that kind of influence, and if I was just in that position, then, you know, if I kept, you know, I wouldn't have to keep working for this guy, you know, then I'd really be able to make a move forward on things and respect and status, and I'd experience meaning and fulfillment in my work and all that kind of stuff. That would allow me to feel at peace if I just had the right amount, the right role and the right position and the right influence. That would give me peace. Trouble is, there's some things you can't earn, and peace is one of them, right? Sometimes we think it's other people. Maybe it's a relationship. You know, maybe it's, you know, if I just had that partner, if I just had those kids, if I just had whatever kind of, you know, relationship, your friends, if I just had that friend, if I just had these people, you know, then if I just had true love and happiness, then I would be complete and whole, right? The trouble is there's some things you can't get from other people, and peace is one of them. But maybe for some of us, the way we go after this the most, or the thing we replace this with the most, is ourselves, if we're honest. And we go on this inner journey of soul searching, and we think, if I just find my true self, if I just discover really who I am, and we think wholeness and life and peace and all of that is made possible, I've got it inside of me. I just need to uncover it. I just need to discover it. I just need to... And I just don't think... Some things you can't get from yourself. I just don't think you'll find it. No matter how much of a, you know, soul-searching journey you go on, that won't lead you to a place of peace. See, it speaks a word of challenge, doesn't it? I mean, I don't know what it could be for you. Maybe whether it's a person, a relationship, your own sense of self-pursuit or whatever it might be that you place in there. It speaks a word of challenge, doesn't it? Only Christ. I mean, Israel's kings were unable to provide it for the nation of Israel. We're not going to be able to provide it for ourselves either. Only Christ can bring us true peace. It's only found in Him. But there's also tremendous encouragement in this as well. Because it means peace is possible. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to strive for it. We don't have to go out and seek and find it. I'm here telling you, peace is found in Christ. And it has arrived. It's here now, and it's possible now. I wanted to just kind of cascade a few scriptural truths over you this morning. So you might just want to receive these. If you want to put your hands out, you might want to close your eyes, reflect on them. They will be on the screen, but this is just the truth of the scripture. And take encouragement from this. Be encouraged by this. Jesus says in John 14, verse 27, He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you." Gifts aren't earned. Gifts are given. "My peace I give you," Christ says. "I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives, but as I give." Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And maybe for someone here this morning, maybe that's where you need to take a moment and go, actually, I don't have peace with God because I'm not right with Jesus. And maybe that's the word of challenge that speaks to you this morning. But there's great encouragement there as well to say, this could be your day. This could be the day where you say, yes, okay, Jesus, I come to you. I give my life to you. I want to receive all that you have for me. Your forgiveness of my sin. I want to receive salvation and life to the fullest in you. All the life of heaven, you know, peace made possible, hope, real hope, all of that. Ephesians 2, Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verse 14 and 15, he says, "For he himself," talking about Jesus, "for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one." He's talking about the divisions between Jews and Gentiles that were breaking out within the church. But Jesus, who is our peace, has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh, by setting aside the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in Colossians 1, it says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven." How? "By making peace through his blood shed on the cross." That's where peace is found. You want true peace? It's arrived in Christ. The irony of a baby in a manger in a back, down the back alley of an inn in Bethlehem, right? Who is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world, right? The one, I mean, do you understand? It's not ironic in a funny sense. Do you understand the profound, explosive truth that would have been for the original audience? You know, for the when the shepherds encountered that and realized that they go, wow, here's a real king in whom we can find real peace. That's massive. That's huge. And it encourages us that peace is here and now. That if we look beyond just the irony or the sign of the baby and the manger and whatnot, that's where we find true peace. That's what it's something we can experience now, here and now, in your life today, in Christchurch. You can experience it here and now. True peace that comes from Christ alone. We no longer need to trust in ourselves, trust in our money, trust in our position, trust in our status, trust in our family, trust in our friends, other people to gain peace for our souls. We can have that in Christ today. It's a real and present promise. And we can look forward to the ultimate day when Christ returns. And all wrongs will be made right. All injustice overturned. Full justice. Talk about wholeness and completeness and shalom. We look forward to that day when Christ returns and everything is made right. So we don't need to worry about the future because Jesus in Isaiah 9 is called the Prince of Peace. He has come, and he has made all this possible. It's an offer to you today. It's an offer for you. Will you receive it? Will you receive it? It's his invitation. We don't need to worry about the future. We can get a taste of that peace here and now. So be encouraged. Through the birth of Jesus, peace is here. You can experience it today. But wait, there's more. Because the truth is, as followers of Jesus Christ, it's not just something we get to experience and go, oh, isn't that great? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. It's an invitation and a call for each and every one who followed Jesus to take up his peace campaign, to be agents of peacemaking in our world, in relationships with others, to be bringers of peace into whatever situation you might face at work and with friends, that you would take up the call of Jesus. Where there is injustice, to get to work for justice. Where there is wrongs, to make it right. Where there is division, to overcome those with peace. Not of our own making, but of the peace of Christ that's made possible through him alone, right? You see it? So it's not just a call to go, yes, we get to experience this. What a wonderful gift at Christmas. Isn't that lovely? And sing kumbaya and go home. No, this is a profound and explosive truth, as it was in Luke chapter 2 for the shepherds and for those who gathered round and the wise men who gathered. As explosive as it was for them, it's as explosive today in a world that's crying out for peace. Do you hear what came right before when the host gathered with the angel and said, glory to God in the highest, you know, and peace on earth, right? Before that, when the angel first showed up and delivered the first message, what were some of the first words out of his mouth? Don't be afraid. Don't fear. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Man, if there's ever a time or a place where that needs to be rooted in genuine, true peace, man, this is a time where we get to, man, our world is riddled with fear and anxiety, right? We come across it constantly, every single day, when you're at home, when you're at the grocery store, when you're at work, when you go to school, wherever you go, people all around you, maybe you're experiencing it yourself. Fear, anxiety, these things are all over the place. And Jesus says, guess what? Don't be afraid. Don't worry. You can know peace here and now because I came. And you can trust in the truth that I will come again and it will all be made right. I mean, have you ever witnessed someone, maybe a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle or a friend or someone in your life, have you ever witnessed someone who, while it seems like the wheels are falling off of their life, everything, everywhere they turn, things are just going wrong and bad and falling apart and just nothing seems to be going right on the outside, yet when you talk with that person, they're at peace. Have you ever met someone like that? Have you ever, you can sense it, right? You can feel it when you're with them. When the outside world, you're like, man, why aren't you like stressed out to the max and like caffeine IV hooked up to you? You know, like why aren't you just over the top stressed and pressured and panicked and all that kind of stuff? You have every right to be. But instead, they're deeply at peace. And I go, man, that's what it looks like to join Jesus in his peace campaign in our world today. Because we have experienced and we know the truth. Peace comes through Christ. It is here. It is available. We have received it. We know it. It's transforming us from the inside out. And so therefore we can offer it and extend it to others. Man, what a gift that will be to your colleagues, to your family, as you parent your children. I've been challenged by this week. Some of you know, we have a child in care in our home, in foster care. Jamie and I are foster parents, and it's tested my limits this week. My patience has been tested. My responses got short, and I felt stressed and overwhelmed, and I was like, Lord, how would I preach a message on peace when I can't even live it or model it well myself? And I just had the sense of God saying, you know what? You don't have to model perfectly. You don't have to be a perfect example. I'm already that for you, Clint. You just have to be a living one. So here I am, a living example who says, even this week, I was challenged to go, where am I truly finding my sense of peace? Is it in my own ability to get my self-care and the stuff that I need in order to be available and love them well? Or am I actually relying on Christ to be my source of peace? And that was the word of challenge to me, even this week. So I want to pray for us as we kind of conclude and enter into a time of worship together. But I want to pray for you that you would know God's peace. That's my hope and prayer this week, that you would know it in a real way, that you would know it in a way that changes, may not change the situation around you immediately, but it would change the way in which you navigate the situation you're in. You know what I mean? Because you would be at peace in the midst of it. Man, that anchors you, that grounds you in such a healthy way. And the people around you benefit because of it.